Happy Mother's Day, ladies. May your husbands love you and your children honour you all the days of your life. May your high calling of motherhood be both fruitful to your souls and blessed of God to those you nurture in the faith. May the Lord grant you grace and patience, as to Lois and Eunice, who taught Timothy the scriptures from his youth. May he bestow the joy of salvation, as he did to Hannah, who lent Samuel back to the Lord and was visited by Christ for her trouble. May he grant you fullness of years to see your children and grandchildren walking in truth as the elect lady of 2 John. I'm reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ had a mother. Our Saviour was born as we are born. He is flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. And the gospel message that we love and declare, and upon which our hope is founded, is a gospel message that speaks of the deepest of unions that can possibly exist between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. Closer even than that union between a mother and a son. And it is an essential element of this gospel, the privilege and the blessings that we possess being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that union is at every level, even to these bodies. He came as one with us. In Hebrews chapter 10, we are told that Lord Jesus Christ declared, "A body hast thou prepared me." And a virgin, a young girl, highly favoured of the Lord, blessed among women, said the angel, gave birth to that holy child. The Son of God became the Son of Man, born of a woman into this wicked world, to this end that he might redeem for himself a people, that he might be united to his love, that love which had been forged in eternal counsels, that love which had prompted and provoked all of the plan of salvation in the triune Godhead, might be manifested both in the sacrifice that he made to accomplish his end, and the union into which that people were brought by he who died for them. He came to save his people from their sins. And yet, though highly favored of God, Mary knew great sorrow and hardship. She had a mother's lot in this world. Perhaps more intense sorrow than any other woman has ever felt. The Lord Jesus Christ is rightly called the Man of Sorrows. Perhaps it is not inappropriate to call Mary the Woman of Sorrows. Great bitterness came into Mary's life at so many levels in her youth. Simeon, in the temple shortly after the Lord Jesus Christ was born, declared these words to her as part of the blessing that he gave to the Lord. His words to Mary were these: "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." A sword would pierce her soul. And I don't think that Mary was ever far from the sorrow that pierced her soul all the days of her life. It certainly did at that time when she saw her son dying upon the cross. If it wasn't the scandal of her unmarried state in the village around about it that caused her anxiety, then maybe it was the filth of the stable into which she had to bring this little child. Or maybe she feared the king's wrath, who decreed that he would have that child at the end of a sword. And Mary had to deal with the fact that the whole kingdom was mobilized to the extinction of her baby. And as she cradled it in her arms, I wonder if she thought how long she would have him to love and to nurture. The nighttime flight from her home into Egypt must have been a time that was filled with anxiety and trouble. The years that she spent away from her home and family in Egypt, living amongst a people of another language, of strange customs. What was that like to her soul? How did this young girl deal with all the pressures, with all the emotions that that must have brought upon her? And have you ever wondered if there was any guilt for the bereavement of all her friends whose babies were lost when Herod took their lives endeavouring to slay the child Jesus? Friends that she had known from her earliest days had their babies taken from their arms and killed because he was looking for her child. She stated her own sorrow when the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 12 went missing on the way home from Jerusalem. She said to him, "I have sought thee sorrowing. I have sought thee sorrowing." We lose our children in the market, or we don't know where they are. We suddenly, and the panic that fills us as we anticipate what could have happened to them. They've suddenly been out of our sight for a few moments. And the anxiety that builds up as to where are them? Where are they? What's happened to them? And Mary had to travel all the way back in the dark to Jerusalem. A day's journey they had gone before they realized the boy Jesus was missing. Jerusalem would have been full of people, heaving with people, all making their way back home. He could have gone in 360 different directions out of that city. And they went back seeking him, sorrowing. There was constant opposition to Mary for the sake of Jesus all the days of her life. There was the intrigue and the conspiracy that she was no doubt aware of when so many enemies of the Lord rose up against him. She was conscious, doubtless, of the danger that her beloved son faced throughout his ministry. And no one knew him better than she did. She had seen him from those earliest days when she first mopped his brow with her hand, and first directed his steps, and first looked after his care and his well-being. She saw how he lived. She saw how he spoke. She saw how he reacted. She was aware that this was a special child. And she saw the love that he showed and the respect that he had and the honour that he gave and the obedience that he exercised to those to whom it was due. And she couldn't understand why so many people sought to hurt her beloved son. But oh, the soul piercing that Mary endured during the hours of the Lord Jesus Christ's suffering on the cross. What anguish this mother must have felt. It was her son that was being crucified. It was her child that was up there. All these people, all this baying crowd, all these soldiers, they were all there in order to inflict as much suffering on her boy as they possibly could. She was the first to kiss his face, to wipe his face, but she couldn't wipe the blood out of his eyes as it trickled down his forehead from the crown of thorns that they pressed into it. She couldn't cradle his feet or his hands that were pierced there on the cross. All she could do was stand and watch. The disciples forsook him. The disciples had run away. God forsook him. But Mary stood at the foot of the cross. And there she stood. And she stood without hysterics. She stood without crying. She stood without shouting. There's no reference to tears. There's no reference to any words spoken. I believe she stood dignified. I believe that as her heart broke there for the pain that was being inflicted upon her son, that she stood with dignity, and she probably had it in her mind that she wouldn't aggravate his sufferings anymore by causing him to be anxious about her. John chapter 19, verse 25, we read, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother." There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. What a picture of courage and strength we see in that woman. I've got a few points that I want to draw your attention to with respect to what was happening here at the cross. And the first one is this. That as Mary stood there at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ saw her. The Lord Jesus Christ saw her. I don't know how many familiar faces there would be around the cross. We're told in Matthew and in Luke that there were a few women who stood afar off. And if I can take and put a few of these verses together, it kind of appears as if these women stood afar off in the early stages of this crucifixion, which extended for somewhere around 3 hours. That the crowd would be there at the beginning, and then as they got hungry and as the spectacle began to quieten down, I guess they started to move away, back to their homes, back to the city, back to their daily activities. And as they did so, this small group of women, and Mary amongst them, crept closer and closer to the cross, to the point at which, in this 25th verse, we're told, there stood by the cross Jesus' mother. And in the midst of all that the Saviour was enduring, in the midst of all the pain, probably towards the end of that time of suffering, in the midst of all that he had inflicted upon him, as far as the wrath of God is concerned, in his soul, body and soul, Christ suffered there on the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of his travail, saw his mother. The Lord thought about his mother there on the cross. It speaks to us of that natural affinity and affection. It speaks to us of the fact that while the Lord Jesus Christ was going through that hell of suffering in his soul and in his body, when the high priests were mocking and laughing, when the soldiers were stealing his clothes, when the people were throwing their insults at him, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" says Jeremiah to the Lamentations, speaking prophetically of those who were around the cross of Christ. "Is it nothing to you? Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow?" Such was the intensity, such was the greatness of the suffering of the Saviour. And there in the midst of it, he thought of his mother. And he saw her there at the foot of his cross. He saw her as his mother. But he also saw her as a poor, lost sinner who needed a saviour. Perhaps this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and his mother there at the foot of the cross epitomizes Christ's love for his people that drove him to the cross. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11, we read these words: "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." What does that mean? It means this, that the Lord Jesus Christ's soul was travailing. It was travailing because of the exertion of the work that he was fulfilling. It was travailing, it was in sorrow, it was in labor, because of these things which he was enduring. He was bereft of his disciples. He was bereft of his friends. He had been abandoned by everyone that he cared for in this world. And he had been abandoned by God. And there at that moment, in the intensity of his suffering, in the midst of his travail, he saw Mary. He saw his mother. And he saw his people. He saw those for whom he was dying. And the only time that we're given any indication that there was any peace or satisfaction or pleasure given to the Lord is at this moment in that prophetic word. He saw of the travail of his soul. He saw for whom he was travailing. And he was satisfied that this was the only way that those that he loved could be redeemed from their sins and brought into union with himself. Mary had called him in the earliest days of the revelation of the incarnation, God, my Saviour. And here at the cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ beheld her, he was providing that salvation that she required. Salvation was being accomplished even as she watched him suffer and die. In the midst of that baying crowd, there amongst the smirking priests, the callous soldiers, in a world of unbelievers, stood a small group of Christ's sheep. And they represented all his elect. They represented his church. They represented his bride. They represented those for whom his soul travailed. And they represented that greater number that throughout the ages would be brought, because of the blood that he was shedding that day, into union with him as their Redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ saw his mother. The second thing that I want to show you is that the Lord Jesus Christ provided for his mother. He thought on her. He saw her there and thought on her. And he provided. He provided a ransom. He provided a redeemer. He provided a lamb to be sacrificed, that she might be redeemed, that her soul might be saved, that she might be brought into that relationship with him. And these disciples, and we must assume, presumably, the mother of Jesus also, seemed to understand so little, even then, about what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. And I can't but imagine that Mary wished herself dead too, as she watched her Saviour and her Son dying there upon the cross. Very often grief, especially those that we love the dearest, can cause us to wish that our own lives could come to an end rather than go on in the vacuum of the loss that those that we have loved have left. What joy did Mary have to look forward to in this world? What happiness did she have left? This woman that had seen so much hurt and hardship throughout her life. What more could she bear in her soul? She saw there something perhaps that few others that day saw. She saw the intensity of the depravity of humankind. No one knew the Lord Jesus Christ like she did. His loveliness, his beauty, his care, his gentleness, the honour that he had shown her, the blessedness of his company, the history, the experiences, all that she had enjoyed of him. And now she sees it smashed and mangled and broken before her. She saw the depths of depravity there that day. What she didn't see and what she didn't understand, at least at that stage, was that there at that very moment, in the depths of her loss and sorrow, her Saviour was securing for her that salvation that she needed. That soul deliverance that she could never accomplish for herself, but which the Lord Jesus Christ was able and willing to secure. And that eternal joy and peace with God that would last all ages was being won for her there and then. In those 3 hours of her deepest sorrow, the Lord Jesus Christ was gaining for her eternal peace and happiness. Yet here's another aspect too of that provision that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. The Lord also provided for her needs now, today. Today. This wasn't something that she would have to wait for and look forward to. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung upon the cross, as he suffered as he did, had sufficient presence to realize that here was this woman, and he provided for her immediate needs also. In John 19, verse 26, we read, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." Let me just give a little aside here, if I may, for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ called Mary woman. He didn't call her mother. I don't think there's an occasion when he calls her mother. She is called the mother of Jesus, but the Lord always addresses her as woman. I think the reason for that is that the Lord knew the terrible heresy that would rise around his mother Mary. And he never once gave any support to the notion of Mary, the mother of God. He called her woman. Woman. It may also be that as they anticipated this break of the natural relationship, the relationship of nature, that he was anticipating that new relationship that he would have with her in glory. He says to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son." So what have we learned? We've learned that he beheld her. And we've learned that he calls to her from the cross. One of only 7 statements from the cross that are recounted and related to us is directed to this woman. Only 7 times in those 3 hours did we hear that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. Several times to his father. And here to Mary, his mother. And he called her to look at him. He says, "Woman, behold thy son." There's eye contact. There's eye contact right there. In the midst of his suffering, he calls his mother to look into his eyes. And I think that what transpired there, what passed between them, would be love beyond words. There needn't be more said. He knew that she knew, and she knew that he knew. And they shared that moment looking at each other there on the cross. Feelings beyond expression. Christ left her nothing. He had nothing to give to her. Nothing to leave her. He had no money. He had no home. He had no clothes. She had given him this coat a coat that had been sewn from top to bottom. It was a good garment, so good that the Roman soldiers said, well, let's not tear that. Let's gamble for it. They stole his clothes. He hung there naked. He had nothing to give to his mother at his death. But we need nothing if we have his love. And she had his love. And that look said it all. Listen, friends, if we lose everything in this world and yet have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for our souls, that's better than everything else. That's better than everything else. Behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lord Jesus Christ. What passed between them in that moment? And what is it that passes between the Saviour and a sinner in that moment when the sinner is first called by the Saviour to behold the Son? Behold the Son of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Son of God that loves you. Behold the Son of God to shed his blood for you. Behold the Son of God who has provided all things that are needful. Behold the Son of God. I trust that each one of us will have that opportunity to have that moment of eye contact with the Lord Jesus Christ when he calls us to behold thy Son. John had returned. John had come back. I don't know when. I don't know whether he crept up with that group of women. He was young. Maybe he just looked. Maybe he had a slight figure. Maybe he was wrapped in a coat and they couldn't tell that he wasn't a girl, a woman. But he, of all the disciples, came to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that John returned to the Saviour's side. John could say that he was that disciple whom Jesus loved. And there in that moment also, the Lord Jesus Christ had the opportunity of speaking to the disciple John. Everyone had forsaken him. They had all been offended. It was self-interest. The word is scandalized. They went away out of a sense of self-interest. It's not going to be any good for us to hang around here. They sought their own safety when the Lord Jesus Christ was being taken and crucified. But we better not condemn these men for forsaking the Lord and fleeing. All that happened there, hear this, all that happened was that the sustaining grace that they had enjoyed for the 3 previous years of the Lord's ministry had been withdrawn, and they did exactly what was in their natural hearts to do. And you and I would do exactly the same under those circumstances. They forsook him and they fled. If it is not for the preserving grace of God, that's exactly what all of us would do. Forsake him and flee. But here we see that John has returned. And when he returns, what is it he says? He says, he is still the disciple whom Jesus loved. You see, John had forsaken just like all the rest of them. But it didn't change the love that Christ had for him. Nor indeed did the Lord Jesus Christ condemn him for abandoning him. But he gave him such a privilege of taking care of the Lord's mother for the rest of her days. There's a wee lesson there for us too. Maybe we have abandoned the Lord. Maybe we have grown cold in our souls. Maybe it's a long time since we had eye contact with the Lord. Maybe it's a long time since we had that familiarity of beholding Him. But coming back to Him, we discover that He still loves us. And coming back to Him, we discover that He still has a role for us to play, a responsibility still to be fulfilled. Come back to Jesus. Come back to the Lord, you who have wandered, you who have forsaken. And the Lord will receive you as those that He loves. In John 19, verse 27, we read that Jesus addressed John as part of this interaction with his mother. Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And then we read this, "And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." How these two must have shared memories of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ in the coming years that they spent together. Mary living in the home of John. What wisdom the Lord demonstrated even there on the cross by putting these two together. These two who so loved Him. John would lean on his master's breast. John was the one who his testimony is characterized that there was this special union. The Lord loves all His people and He loves all His people the same. But it seems as if John understood the love of Christ more than any of the other disciples. And the Lord loved him. And the Lord loved his mother. And the Lord put his mother and the disciple whom he loved together in the same house. And I'm sure they spent many pleasant hours reflecting upon the love that each of them had for the Lord Jesus. Is that not a good thing for the Lord's people to do? To tell one another about the love that they share for the Lord? To speak to one another about these things which thrill our souls, that we understand and see in our own experience. The Lord thereby gave Mary comfort and security in her old age. And He gave John a friend when the Lord Himself was no longer there, able to walk with him day by day. But I saw something the other day that I'd never seen before. And if you've seen this, then why didn't you tell me? From that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. This was the day in which the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. It was the Friday, on the Sunday. On the Sunday morning, the first day of the week, the women, not Mary, the women went, not Mary, the mother of Jesus, the women went to the tomb and they found that the door was open. And they went back and they told the disciples that something had happened at Jesus' tomb. We're told two disciples ran to the tomb. John and Peter. John was a young man. He got there first. And he stooped down and he looked into the tomb. And Peter came after and he went into the tomb. The next thing we're told is this. Then, John chapter 20, verse 10. Then the disciples, listen. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Ah, why did they say they went to their own home? Why did the disciples split up there and go to their own home? Because John knew that that's where Mary was. Mary had been in his home from that night when Christ died. And he went to tell her. First thing he did, and I've never seen that before. The first thing John did was go and tell Jesus' mother that her son was alive. He's not dead. He's alive. John had learned that the Saviour was risen. And he went to tell Mary, the mother of Jesus, the good news. The Lord Jesus Christ saw his mother. And he provided for his mother. And the Lord Jesus Christ honored his mother. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that. The Lord Jesus Christ obeyed his parents. In Luke chapter 2 verse 51, we read that he was subject unto them. And we encourage our children to parental obedience. Jesus was a boy and he gave his parents the obedience that they were due. Yet honour goes much further than that, because honour continues beyond the age when obedience to your parents is no longer required. You and I don't have to obey our parents any longer because we're beyond the age of owing them obedience. But we still owe them honour. We still owe them honour. And the Lord Jesus Christ honoured his mother. The likelihood is that Joseph was dead. He's not mentioned. He's not in the narrative at all. The implication is that he had died sometime during the Lord's childhood, perhaps. But here we see that this honour of the Lord for his mother is something that he maintains right to the very end of his life. And the Word of God enjoins you and I to remember our parents and to honour them. To honour them for all of our lives, because they deserve it as our parents. Respect and esteem for our parents and condemnation for those who don't honour their parents is a frequent and common thread of Scripture. But here we see something else in the Lord honouring his mother. He is demonstrating, even in this relationship with her, that he is perfectly fulfilling the law of God. Here he showed himself, even in this small way, to be evidencing himself as the worthy sacrifice. There was no spot, there was no blemish in the Lord. He was that lamb that was taken. And any examination that you might like to give to the Lord shows that he was perfect and holy and just and true. And there was nothing in him deserving of death. The law came to him. The law which says the wages of sin is death. The law came to him and found nothing, for he had fulfilled every aspect perfectly. What is the promise of the fifth commandment? Paul writes it in Ephesians 6:2. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment. It's the fifth commandment. It's the first of the second table, so called. But it is the first commandment of promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. That is taken from Exodus 20, verse 12, where it's written, honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Well, did the Saviour, who was perfect and pure and sinless and without fault, did he live long upon the land that was given to him? Isaiah 53 verse 8 says, he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. The Lord didn't enter into the blessedness of the promise. He did honor his mother, but he never had the promise. He never enjoyed the long life in the land that was given to him. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, we read, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ died that we might live. He who knew no sin did not have the blessing of the promise of sinlessness, because he took our sin. And from that substitutionary work, the blessings that he had earned became ours. The promise was never fulfilled to Christ, but its benefits have accrued to his people, those for whom he died. All God's promises of grace, all God's promises of mercy, all God's promises of happiness and joy flow to the church because the Lord Jesus Christ died. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. And it's interesting to see that Paul, in taking that verse, changes the language of the Old Testament commandment from Exodus 20. He changes the language and he enlarges it. Exodus 20, 12 says, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's the land of Canaan. And it was a temporary promise to the Jewish nation. Paul alters that language, and he is authorized to do so by the Holy Spirit, who has recorded this in the scriptures. Paul altered Moses' law. And he said that that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Well, so much for the unalterability of the Ten Commandments as a rule of life to believers. Paul changed it. He enlarged it. We have broken every law. We have transgressed every precept. We have called down upon our own heads every judgment. And yet, because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt, the enlarged promises have become our portion and our possession, that it may be well with thee. Truly, it is well with my soul. Forgiveness of sin, righteousness imputed, peace with God, it is well with my soul. It was well with Mary. Her Saviour provided for her every need. It was well for John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it is well with your soul and with mine if we behold the Son in faith, knowing, believing, trusting that he has supplied our every need according to his riches in glory. Lord, we thank thee for the beautiful pictures so simply, so perfectly provided in this account of Mary's presence at the cross. We bless thee, thou didst behold her and called her to behold thee. We thank thee for all the provision made for time and for eternity, for her and for all thy people. Amen.